So she asked me a question that is also one of the biggest arguments against Christianity. She said, if your God is all good and all powerful, how can evil exist? Either your God is good, but not all powerful, therefore he can't stop suffering, or he's all powerful, and worst of all, he is an evil God. So how can God be good and powerful and allow such horrible suffering to exist in this world? So before tackling that question, we have to ask ourselves another question. What do you think the purpose of our life is? Anyone? If you can name some things, a Christian's perspective, what's the purpose of our life on earth? To be with God. Keep going.
Choose whether or not to be with God.
To be able to love more, right? To be able to submit to God's will more, to be able to be more lovable, to be more perfect. All these things are goals we need to achieve in our life. And we see in Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are trying to reach this perfection that we have once fallen from. And Jesus says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. So we need to reach this perfect obedience and we need to reach this perfect love. Why are we not in that state already? Why couldn't God just create us all perfect and all loving? Anyone for that question? Why didn't God already create us to be fully loving and fully lovable and perfect? Why do we have to reach that on our own? It's a trick question. He already did, but we felt on that. We were already made perfect. We were already made fully able to love, but we felt on that. And many theologians and I myself believe that the biggest sin man created was believing in self-sufficiency, believing that he alone can achieve joy without God, which is just an illusion. So now that we've established the purpose of life, which is to submit perfectly to God's will, to love fully, and to be most lovable, now we can tackle on the question of pain. So pain can come in two ways. It can come within your human body, such as an illness and suffering from that, or it can come from someone else. Someone can come and break your heart. Someone can shoot your brother. There are many examples. So there are reasons for each and why they have to exist for life to exist as it is. So many will tell you that suffering exists because of free will and they'll stop at that. But that only explains one of them, and we should dig deep into that one as well. So if suffering comes from free will, then why did God give us free will in the first place? How can you answer that? Why couldn't he be a wiser God and provide us with a life where we can love, but not have the freedom to choose evil and therefore to cause suffering to others? Is it possible? Is it possible to love without free will? If I force you to love someone, is it love? So it's not that God is not powerful enough to stop evil from free will. Is that it's intrinsically impossible, not extrinsically impossible. You can't love without the possibility, you can't have the ability to love without also having the possibility to cause harm and evil. Love itself has to be done by free will. And since God is love, he took the risk. He took a calculated risk, he created human, and he said, you have the freedom to love, but I'm also gonna take the risk that you do bad things and that you harm others. So since love alone can come through free will, so does evil have to come with. So the possibility of evil has to come with. So if God, let's say, stops every time something evil happens. Let's say every time you do something good, God doesn't do anything. He says, good, that's what I wanted you to do. But every time someone does something bad, he stops it. For example, I come to hit Martel with a bat, he turns it into cotton candy. Or someone comes to lie to me, and God stops the air, the sound waves are moving, and I don't hear it. Why can't God do that? You already what? So C.S. Lewis puts it in a very clever way. He says, let's say you're playing a game of chess, and you make a move. Then your opponent makes a move. Then you change your mind. You're like, no, I'm going to lose this way. I'm going to change my mind. Then you do another move. Then you let him play. He does another move. You say, no, let me change it again. It's not what I want to do. Is it a game, or is it not a game? It's not a game anymore. It's not a game anymore. You can't win. So that's the same thing. If God takes away the possibility of evil, he takes away the possibility of life. That's the only way it works. If he takes away the possibility to do evil, he takes away the possibility to love, he takes away the possibility of true joy and true happiness. So next, we say, okay, Mina, so someone can cause me harm, but how does that explain death on earth? If I lose a beloved, how does that, that has nothing to do with free will. He died. Why am I hurting so much? Why can God cause so much suffering? And that question is a bit more tricky, and it caused me a little more difficulty to answer. But there's also a reasonable explanation. So throughout the gospel and throughout life, we see this pattern that life cannot emerge without some sort of death associated with it. Romans 8:17, it says, if we are children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow. So as a Christian's perspective, all throughout the gospel, you see that suffering is a need for life. And also from a Christian perspective, you can't reach eternity, eternal heaven, without at some point dying on this earth. So death is just a pattern of this life. And then there's more to it. From an atheist perspective, you want to explain it to an atheist who doesn't really agree with the Bible, but look at everything around you. Look at the trees, look at the animals. Could they survive without some sort of death? Doesn't a seed have to be buried before the tree grows? Doesn't the bird have to kill a worm to survive? Doesn't the lion have to eat the deer to survive? It's all a pattern of life and death. That doesn't make it evil, that only makes it more beautiful. And another reason for it. Now think that you will not be able to die. Imagine life without death. Imagine life without death. If you were never going to die, would you have any reason to reproduce? What do you think? Would we need to reproduce if we were not going to die? You could say, yeah. What's your answer? Come on, guys, talk. So if no one was going to die, we would not be able to reproduce. Why would we reproduce? The world would be filled in a matter of a couple of years, and we wouldn't be able to survive. Death makes every part of life precious. It makes us able to reproduce. And then think of what comes with reproduction. A spouse, a family, a father, a son. How can we possibly perfect the love that God wants us to perfect if we cannot experience love with a spouse, love with a father, love with a son? So the very possibility of our bodily death also causes us the possibility of weddings, of graduations, of loving our sons and daughters, loving our family. Because if death wasn't existent on earth, then there would be none of that. You can't just live without you can't live life without the possibility of death and have fathers, sons. And therefore, you would not be able to fulfill one of the things we said we need to fulfill as a purpose of life. So John 12:24-25 says something that I already said. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. So everywhere in nature, in the gospel, every part of life is also always associated with some death. Whether death to itself, whether death of an animal because of another animal's life, whether anything. Anyone disagree with that point? Anyone want to dispute that point? Okay. So now that we established the reasons for death, Is there reason, the reasons for pain and suffering? Is there any way God can use it for the good? What do you think? Yes. How so? Pain is always for the good. How? Perfect example, yes. I agree 100%, exactly. If someone didn't suffer for his entire life, never experienced pain, would he bat an eye for the existence of God or for a relationship with God? If you lived your entire life comfortable and never experienced pain at all, would you ever be able to perfect love for God? Or have a relationship with God, I personally would have trouble with it. If my life went every way I planned, why would I think twice about God? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they were perfect. We're not perfect. We're from a sinful nature because of their fall. We're not as perfect as they were. If we were perfect, that's another argument, and still some people argue whether some pain exists in heaven. People argue on that point, and I'm not sure if it does. But we are so deeply sinful in every way that we need pain to bring us back to God. And here's how it is, yes. So here's why I think we need pain to bring us back to God. We live in this illusion of self-sufficiency. The very sin that brought us away from God is self-sufficiency, believing that we can achieve joy and happiness on our own. We live in this illusion of wealth, power, prestige, which is all going to pass at some point. We think it's going to bring us happiness, but it's not going to happen. With pain, any pain that comes to you, whether it's pain of love, or pain of body, you realize you are not self-sufficient, and that doesn't actually give you the purity. So regardless of pain in your life, how do you explain pain that God gives that leads you away from God? Here's how I'm going to say it. If that person didn't experience pain at all, that very person, I'm pretty sure he would also end up in hell. God gives the person pain with the risk of either coming back to him or even going further away, but that doesn't matter. If you're already far, going farther away, it's the same result. But if you're still on that path, you're never going to be with him. You know what I'm saying? That's my theory to that. So he can't guarantee it. He can't guarantee it if he gives you pain, that you'll come back to him. But it's the best risk possible, the best chances possible. If he leaves you on your path, you're never going to get back. But of course, he can give you pain. And of course, a lot of people suffer pain, and they look at it the opposite way. They hate God. You know that every big atheist there exists, the biggest atheists that exist, have had horrible relationships with their fathers. They've had horrible, painful lives. And they say, I can't imagine a God as a loving father. And that's why they're atheists. So that went the wrong way. It's a risk God takes. What do you think? Yeah, go ahead. I'm just like you.
So if he had a better family, a more loving family, there's a better chance that he would have continued towards God.
If these atheists had grown up in a loving family, then maybe they would have had a better chance to be closer to God. And by God maybe allowing them to be born in a family, then God is taking away or being unfair to them and allowing them to live a life that will ultimately lead them to hell. I think that comes back to the free will of the parents, you know? God can't stop them from being evil. God can't stop them from reproducing and being bad to them. Yeah. He doesn't make them harder. He doesn't put them in that family, you know? It's free will. They reproduce, they make the baby, and the parents are the ones that are evil. It's not like God is doing that. He's not being punished. I mean, you have to believe that he's going to always be given. Yes.
Just to add to that, I think God knows everybody's station in life, and the way the Holy Spirit interacts in everybody's life takes into consideration where everybody starts from. So it's not as if everybody gets like this amount of the Holy Spirit or this amount of inspiration. So if you're closer to God, you become even closer, or if you're farther away from God, you can only get to this amount. Like, everybody, God takes into consideration everybody's station, and I think that's, you know, it doesn't matter if you're in a bad station and your parents never loved you, and that's preventing you from reaching closer to God, because I think in the end of the day, we all have the power to choose. That's what I wanted to say.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. So there is a desire in every man's heart that only God can measure. Okay, this Saul was looking for the truth, and this is why God gave him the desire of his heart and used all his talents. It's not fair. Like, God has a rule. He knocks on the door. You open, he comes in. You don't open, he's not gonna come in. So it's God is not gonna change the rules just because he found in Saul's talents, and then his style is going to impress people. No. So it's same thing with the Samaritan woman, right? She had a desire to know about the truth, even though she was a very sinful person, and God came to her. So that's the thing. Like, you know, when the person identified that I am living in darkness, but I am looking for the light, God will come to you. Do you see the difference?
I'm sorry. Okay, I can. Thank you. Very. Thanks. Do you remember, like, the right hand thief or whatever? Like, he didn't do anything good in his life. Like, up until like the last moment, like before he died. So I think the idea is God gives everyone an opportunity. Like, obviously, he's not gonna. If there's no opportunity, like logically, if God never gave someone an opportunity to find him, then like there's no like justice on Judgment Day. And the idea is we know God is absolute goodness. So God will take, God isn't like scrutinizing you. He's looking for any excuse to bring you to the kingdom. So I think that like in everyone's life, like we don't know what God is, like God's judgment is based on or what set of criteria, but what we know is that God is completely good. So we can't say just because someone was a monk versus someone who was living in the world that one is better than the other, because we know even just based on what happened in the crucifixion, that God judges each one according to what they did in that moment that he gave them, whether that be a terrorist or otherwise.
Yeah. Amir, do you know the story of Nabil Qureshi? Have you ever heard of him? Nabil Qureshi. Anyone? Maureen, you've heard of him. So he was a Muslim guy, raised in a Muslim family, who did all the prayers and did everything that they asked him to. And then he got in a conversation with a Christian, and he wasn't very convinced of Christianity. He didn't want to convert to Islam. Converting from Islam to another religion is death. So he just desired truth. He went on his knees, and he said, "Whoever you are, God, tell me who you are. I don't care the price." And Jesus appeared to him, and he left Islam. And he got death threatened. He died in one of the biggest preachers that we have today. He died 2 years ago. So here, I think every human must have the desire to seek truth, no matter if you're a Christian, a Muslim, a Jewish person, an atheist. You must have the desire to seek truth. Even if a Christian does not have that desire, I don't think that is good at all. You must desire to seek truth, and God will give you that truth if you desire.
I just wanted to add something quickly. And even when you compare regular people with ISIS, ISIS people are not very good, but at the same time, God told us that he hates those who are lukewarm more than those who are evil. So, yeah, they're bad, but you know, maybe we're, those who, of us who are lukewarm are just as bad, if not worse.
You must keep digging into the truth, you know, and asking questions about your faith. So, next I wanted to say this. What if we are good with what we are now? What if we tell God, "God, you know what? I like you, I know you, I love you, just don't give me pain, I'm good enough, just take it." I think we're asking for less love, not more love. If a painter tries to make a masterpiece, he will remake it 10 times, work on it for years, make a masterpiece. He could also make a sketch for 10 minutes and do whatever and make it easy. So by asking God to not give us pain because we don't want to get more perfect or more purified, that is asking for less love, not more love. Another example is this. Let's say I like Kathy as a friend, but she smells. Or I like Carl, but he steals from me. Or I got married, but she's just so annoying. Do I love them despite the fact? I love them despite the fact. Yes. So God loves us despite our sin. But do I ever love them because of that? Do I love Carl because he steals or Kathy because she smells? No. So God does not love our sin and hates it, actually, and he can't. So although God loves us despite our sin, he wants us to be perfect, more lovable, and more loving. And he gives us that pain to perfect us. So I want to end with a verse from C.S. Lewis saying, "You thought you were going to be made into a cottage. You were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace that he intends to live in." And Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed to us afterwards." So the pain, from now on, whenever you experience pain in any form or any way, just look at it as how can it bring you close to God and how you can be perfected through that pain.
Thank you, Mina. Anybody have any questions for Mina?
I just wanted to add that there is the example that I used about the baby, right? We sometimes forget to remember that we need time to understand what's happening. So sometimes it's not the proper time for God to explain to us. And this is, I think, a bone of contention and why lots of people just like, you know, they turn their back on God and just like they become atheist because they need an instant answer. So if the mom, taking that example, try to explain to the baby, this is a vaccine that's going to kill the virus, like, what are you talking about? He doesn't even understand, right? Down the road, he will understand. So that's one crucial point. Sometimes we need time, and we need to understand that there is a huge gap between what we could understand and we could assimilate and what God has as plans. So the factor of the time is crucial. That helps us with enduring the pain. Another comment is, I lost my track of thought. It will come. Any question, meanwhile? I had another comment, actually.
I never was close to God until I had my first heartbreak ever. And then I was like, God, why is this? I cried all the time. So for me personally, it was only because of pain that I am where I am. And I'm pretty sure most of you agree with that too. Any questions?
So I also find that we sometimes are not fair to God because everything we put, just like we throw on, why did God do this? Why did God allow this? We sometimes forget that this is a natural consequence of what we do. We sometimes do take wrong choices and we assume the consequences. And the easiest thing to say, why did God allow that? Like, right? So we also have to learn, to be fair. and lots of things that happen, lots of the wickedness around us, it happens before God's eyes, but it doesn't mean that God wrote the scenario for this wickedness to happen. So that's another thing when we struggle with the question of the evil and the good and the suffering and the pain. Not every pain we come across is written by the hand of God. So everything is allowed by God. Everything. Like, God can stop anything and everything at any moment. But God did not write the scenario for a painful consequence. You might be the one who chose this end of what happened, the end of the story. It happened before God's eyes. Yes, God could have stopped it, but he chose not, because he respects, as Mina said, the freedom. But not everything that happens in our life is written by the hand of God. Do you see the difference? It's allowed by God, but not written by the hand of God. Yes. I'll give you another example from medicine. Do you wanna say something here? So, do you know if you have an infection in a joint, it becomes painful, right? And maybe pain is going to be the first thing that will make you go see a doctor to get a treatment. So if we think, if just God has not created the nerve ending so that we don't feel the pain, right? That's wrong. It's wrong to think this way, because then you will have a bigger infection, and this infection is going to go into your blood, what we call septicemia, and then you're going to die from a septic shock. So even the pain here, as Mina said, was very, very just like useful, because it made you move and look for help, and you were treated. So again, as Mina said at the beginning, this pain, God allowed it, yes, because it's going to take us to a better place. Only if you stand up on your feet and go see a doctor, because sometimes people are in pain and they don't go see a doctor, right? So they assume the consequences. So again, here it's not fair to say, oh, why did God allow that, right?
So if I do something wrong and it causes me harm, God didn't want that to happen, but he uses it for the good. That's just the byproduct of free will. And then he tries to use it for the best. All the family around you will love you more, and you will love them, be closer to them, and you'll be able to appreciate life more. So yeah, again, it's a byproduct. It's the risk of free will. That's just how it works. Why doesn't God stop rape? Why doesn't God stop bombings? It's because it's a product of free will. And he uses it for the best. What about the people that commit suicide? Does that mean God provided them with something they can't bear? I think it's a deception by the devil that they can't bear it. I think that the devil deceives them at that point and tells them, you can't bear it. But they can. But I have no idea. doesn't matter. You just look at the product. Then the origin itself doesn't matter. Why does it matter? You just look at what you're going to do from there. But the origin doesn't matter. Close with one sentence I also remember. She told me, Mina, if you're right, then why are Christians always suffering? Why do good people that are close to God suffer? And the answer to that is, why aren't they suffering the most in the world? God loves them so much, he will make them suffer, or he will allow so much suffering so they can be absolutely perfect. So the question isn't, why are Christians suffering? Why are good people suffering? Why aren't they suffering most in this world? If the whole purpose is about perfection